really good to be with you tonight. Thank you for inviting me to come. I trust God will bless his word. I'd like to turn, please, to the prophecy of Jeremiah and to chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is a very interesting character, and yet in many ways a very sad character. And I think one of the characteristics of his life is that really you can hardly separate his writings from his life. He was a consistent man whose his life was what he wrote, and what he wrote was his life. And actually to read this prophecy is in effect to read his life story, which is a very challenging reading when you think the way he was dealt with and what he was called to do. Let's read the whole of chapter 1 together. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. But thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in my mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set everyone his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the work of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defence city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Trust God to bless his word. You know, that passage ends, doesn't it, with a wonderful statement. You know, we started in verse 1 being reminded that, or verse 2, that God's word came to Jeremiah. And in the intervening verses we discover that Jeremiah has been called to do a pretty difficult task, to pass on a very difficult message. But we end the passage where he's reminded that the Lord will be with him. And if there's nothing else that you take away from this meeting tonight, it would be good to go away with this, that God speaks and he asks us to speak for him. And there may be difficult times and difficult things that we have to do, but God assures us of his presence. And that's a wonderful thing to be confident in tonight. Now, the book of Jeremiah is a book that is really the prophecy of a man who was called by God, divinely called, when he was young, from his youth as far as we can see. And he lived in this priestly city, which we read about in verse 1, Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. It was a city of the priests. And yet he's called to be a prophet. And it might be that his father was actually a high priest, Hilkiah, in the days of King Josiah. And so he's a man who comes from a priestly background, men who served God. Men who were used to going into God's presence. And yet he's called actually to be not just a priest, but to be a prophet. It was quite unique for a man to be a priest and a prophet. And here this man is being called to speak for God in his day and his generation. Well, we'll think in a moment or two just a little bit about the period of time over which he spoke. Let's just think generally about the book for a moment or two. And then we'll come back and work our way through the chapter. As I said to you, his life and what he wrote are very hard to break apart. He wrote what he lived, and he lived what he wrote. Now, if we're honest, if we were to write our life story, some of us would write our life story better than what it was. And maybe if we're humble, some of us would write the story worse or lesser than what it is. But this man wrote what it was because it was God that was asking him to write. And there was no hypocrisy. And I just want to emphasize that there is an important lesson we can learn just from the general book of Jeremiah, that here's a man and what you see is what you get. He's honest in life, and what he writes reflects on what he is. Because he's asked actually to write God's message. And, well, if we went through this book, quite a long book, 52 chapters, we'll get visions of judgment, we'll get visions of blessing, we'll get all sorts of different times when he speaks. But woven through that are the experiences of his life. Some of them are tragic. They're heartbreaking. He's known as the weeping prophet. But in his life, he is consistent. And that's a lesson I just want us to go away with for a moment or two. Because you get into the New Testament, and as Paul writes to two young men, he writes to Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, he's encouraging him in his relationship with other younger men. And he tells him to be a pattern of good works. In other words, don't be a hypocrite, he's saying to Titus. Live what you preach. Well, in fact, he says, live it, and they'll learn from your living. To the other groups of people, he's preaching, but actually, in the group of young men, he's actually asking them to show by his practice. And Paul said the same thing when he wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he kind of asks him, in the same passage there, he says, you're not only to command and to teach these things, but he says, you've to live this, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example unto the believers. So we can learn that very basic lesson from Jeremiah. That what you say and what you promote and what you point people to must be something that is matched by how you live. It wouldn't take a genius to read through Jeremiah and the additional little book of Lamentations to see that this was a man who was heartbroken. He was actually affected by the condition of the people that he was speaking to and by the message that God would ask him to bring. I find these things very challenging in my life. Am I affected by the condition of my fellow Christians? That's not me putting myself on a pedestal and saying I'm any better, but am I aware of the condition of God's people in the local assembly where I am? God's people in general, does that affect me as God asks me to bring his word to men and women? It shouldn't be, should it, that as we serve God in whatever sphere God asks you to serve him, we shouldn't just be detached people bringing a message that is kind of, you know, well, that's just what I have to deliver. It should affect us. It should touch us. I guess that's particularly so to those of us that would handle God's word, but we all handle God's word to varying degrees. Not everybody is a public teacher, but we're all communicating and living, and we should be living examples of what we believe in. As we notice how Christians are doing, hope we do. Hope we're interested in people's lives, interested in how well they're getting on. Our lives should be affected by that. We should live and feel how God feels. That's a big challenge, isn't it? Do I read God's word and see the world through God's eyes? I think that's one of the things that I notice about Jeremiah. If you can't take a broad brush approach, look at Jeremiah's life, and he's very like the Lord Jesus in many ways. If you think about some of the experiences in his life, I said he's often spoken about as the weeping prophet. And you know, he weeps over the condition of the people. He weeps over how the nation is in they're backslidden, aren't they? They're turned away from God. Instead of like the Lord Jesus, remember the Lord Jesus weeping over the city. His heart is broken for the condition of God's people. There are a lot of other parallels between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. You know, he's persecuted for his teaching. There wasn't really anything, you know, I know Jeremiah's a man, so therefore he was flawed and sinful, but you don't see any real solid reasons for his rejection. Very similar to the Lord Jesus. Of course, the Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect. But the point I'm making is he was hated without the cause in that general sense. He brought God's message, which would be for their good, but, you know, they turned their back on him. I have a little note here that I wrote down a long time ago. Do you know what you're like? You know, if you write notes in your Bible, you'll come across them now and again, and you think, well, that's good. It could have been me that wrote that. Must have been somebody else gave me that one. Well, I find that anyway. And, you know, I noted down the times he was rejected. He's rejected by his family in chapter 12. He's rejected by his own townspeople, the people in his own town in chapter 11. He's rejected by the people in Jerusalem in chapter 18. And you go on then, he's put into stocks and he's beaten. He's put in prison a number of times. He's threatened with death. You remember the great story, one of them, where he's put in the dungeon or the pit, which is a big cistern, and he's put in the ground, and of course this man, whose name I'm not going to try and pronounce to you, the Ethiopian, he got him out with his good old Scottish cloths, his clouts as it says, and he pulled him out. This man is totally rejected, and yet, you get to chapter 39, and Nebuchadnezzar instructs to preserve his life. A lot of similarities there. You think about, you know, Pilate seeking to deliver the Lord Jesus, and yet the people, his own people, were baying for his blood. And then, of course, you know, in chapter 43, that he was taken into Egypt, there's maybe a little parallel there. The Lord Jesus, in the danger that was to his life as a child taken into Egypt. And there's a lot of little parallels there between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. Now, he preached for 40 years, and he worked for 40 years. To bring a message of doom to a stiff-necked people. I don't know how to stuck it for 40 years. You know, I like nice messages. I like to bring good news. I like to preach the gospel, even though the people in the street don't think it's good news. I like the gospel because it's good news. It tells them of hope. It tells them of the possibility of your sins being forgiven. Imagine this man had to preach. He was seen as a traitor. Mind you, many of the Old Testament prophets at this stage were seen as traitors. They were preaching that God was judging these people, and they had to go down into Babylon, and they had to accept their judgment. And of course, he was rejected for that. It was a message of gloom to a stiff-necked people. And yet, someone has said that these aren't my words, but I thought it just epitomized it. Jeremiah bathes his prophecies, his harsh prophecies, in tears of compassion. Isn't that lovely? He bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. There's nothing worse than a man bringing God's message that even might be to sort people's lives out and to point out sin, but having a hard-hearted attitude. Here's a man whose heart is touched. I think that's the attitude of the Saviour when he weeps over the city. How often I would have gathered you, he says. He wasn't looking for the destruction. He was looking for their blessing. He was longing for their recovery. And Jeremiah is very like that. The book is kind of a little bit hard to kind of slice into nice chronological sections. You can divide it up, and we'll do that very briefly in a moment or two. It's not just as easy to do as some books, but the overriding message that runs through this prophecy is he's faithfully declaring this fact. Surrender to God's will is the only way to avoid the calamity of God's judgment. Imagine that's true for us as well, isn't it? Surrender to God's will is the only way You know, to know the blessing of God in life. Mind you, this nation had got... He's preaching to the northern tribes. He's in Judah. And the southern tribes of Judah. And he's come to a people who've really pushed it to the limits, haven't they, with idolatry and sin. And yet, he's preaching to them that even in their time of trial and judgment, they need to submit to the will of God. And maybe that's just a harsh lesson that we have to learn as well sometimes, that we have to learn from the judgment, the discipline of God in our lives, and allow that to have an effectiveness in our life. That's what the Hebrew writer talks about, discipline, and then he talks about being exercised thereby. There are two responses to God's treatment in our life. I can dig my heels in, and I could say, I just don't want that. Or I could allow it to affect my life. And that's what Jeremiah is pleading for in his preaching to these people. Come back to the beginning of the chapter. Let's just divide it up to start with. Chapter 1 is Jeremiah's call and his commission. So it's very clear in this chapter, we get his background, we get his call and his response to that. As you go down between verses 4 and 6, and he says, "Oh, I'm a child, God, I couldn't do this." Then we get that commission, he's told what to do in this chapter, and then God is going to confirm it to him with two signs. This is very significant, because we're going to discover Jeremiah is a man who's one of the tools of his trade is to use object lessons to illustrate his message. And he gets that himself in chapter 1. And then, of course, he gets that command. But chapter 1 is his call and his commission. I simply divide it. You can subdivide it. And if you're like me, you've got lots of books that you can look at that can show you how to divide books. And they're really handy because I sometimes can't get my head around just... And it's good to see just a nice, clear perspective on how to divide up books of the Bible. Don't steal other people's sermons if you're preaching, but I don't mind stealing the divisions of books because I think that's very handy. I don't know if that's plagiarism, but you know, it's good sometimes just to get a nice clear division of a book. Chapter 2 to chapter 45, a massive section there, is God's message to Judah. And in that section, if you were to get into the detail of it, God's going to tell them about how the cities of Jerusalem is going to fall, how the temple is going to be dealt with, and a whole lot of stuff. But there's some really encouraging messages in there as well. We'll just mention those just in a moment or two. And then chapter 46 to chapter 51. Jeremiah's got a wider responsibility, not just now to Judah, those two tribes which are made up of Judah and Benjamin, but to the nations. And if you go down that section, you'll find that he's got prophecies to all these different nations. So God's not just interested in Israel or Judah, that remnant that was left at that stage. God's interested in the nations of the world. Jeremiah's got some very clear things to say there. And then chapter 52 is actually prophecy fulfilled. It's a historical chapter. It's actually the fall of Jerusalem and the temple that he had been predicting, that Isaiah predicted, that these great men of his day had been predicting. Because Jeremiah actually wasn't on his own. There were other men who were preaching at the same time. Men such as Zephaniah, a little bit of Zephaniah in the Old Testament, Habakkuk, Daniel, he's down in the captivity, and Ezekiel. But of course, Daniel's in the palace, and Ezekiel's with the people. And you've got this cross-section of men who are speaking for God in different circumstances, spanning this period that's defined for us in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, that we'll just look at in a moment or two. So there are other men who speak as well. That's good, isn't it? It's good to see that, you know, God doesn't just have one messenger, and the messages all dovetail together. And even Daniel will learn from Jeremiah. You know that, don't you? From Daniel chapter 9. I know, it's a great one, isn't it? Daniel's an older man. Be careful, haven't I? He's in his 80s at least. Maybe that's not old these days. But, you know, Daniel's in his 80s, and he's still studying his Bible. So this isn't, you know, it's not just a young man's game or a young woman's game to study their Bible. Keep on studying your Bible. Daniel discovers from the writings of Jeremiah the timing of God's judgment is 70 years. Clearly stated. So here you've got the Word of God just dovetailing together. Now that's a wonderful example of inspiration. So you can actually see within the pages of Scripture proof texts that show you that what was predicted by Jeremiah and then understood by Daniel, and Daniel sees the fulfillment of what was predicted by one man taking place. And God has done that very, very neatly in the Word of God. He's given us examples of prophecies that are fulfilled within the lifetime of Scripture, I take it, so that we would understand that the other prophecies will also be fulfilled in God's time. So you can trust God's Word. God has given us the proofs of that within the text, within the text of Scripture. Thinking about, you know, just some of the prophecies that he makes, I just want to mention this before we go back and look at chapter 1, because it's really important. He sounds like a prophet of total doom, but he's not. But what he is doing is he communicates to the people God's message. And we've picked that already from chapter 1, when he remonstrates with God and says, I'm not your man, I'm not the man to do this. God says, no, you'll just speak the words that I tell you to say. And if you were to go through it, this is your choice. If you want to study it, it's a really good study. Don't be switched off by these Old Testament books and say, oh, I'll not do that, I'll just stick to the New Testament ones. There are great things to learn in these Old Testament books. And he delivers visions of judgment. And again, when you start on this, I started to write a list of them down, and I thought, boy, I need to stop, or else I'll never get into the main part of chapter 1. But when you go through them, he warns about this nation coming, which we learn about in chapter 1. He tells them that they're going to be rejected and forsaken, and they're going to be scattered, chapter 18. He tells them in chapter 22, the royal house, there'll be no throne for David if they don't submit to the will of God at that stage. And then chapter 25 is the classic passage. He says it'll be 70 years of desolation. And he predicts the fall of Jerusalem. But as well as that, he has visions of promise. And this is a classic feature of Old Testament prophecies. You will not find Old Testament prophecies that don't have linked to them somewhere the promise of recovery, the promise of future blessing. God doesn't just deal in judgment. He doesn't just one side of the equation. So you've got those visions of judgment. But if you follow chapter 23, particularly through to chapter 33, he reminds Jeremiah there'll be a righteous branch, Messiah. He actually says in chapter 25, yes, there'll be 70 years, but they'll come back. Babylon will be punished. Chapter 29, he says, they'll get back to their own land after 70 years. And chapter 31 to 33 is a classic section about the covenant of God and the new covenant. And Jeremiah has visions of blessing. Mind you, I think you would be glad about that. Because in chapter 1, if you were watching the reading, it could be depressing stuff, couldn't it? He's to do what he's told. And he's told, basically, that the people are going to fight against you. And yet, he's got not just prophecies of judgment to deliver, he's got prophecies that predict the future blessing of God's people. Now, we prophesy, let's go back to chapter 1 now, and we've got to 20 minutes just to look at some key features of chapter 1. You'll notice the kings that he was going to prophesy while they reigned. So you've got verse 2, Josiah. Then you've got his son, Jehoiakim. And if you read the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you need to remember the difference between your Jehoiakim and your Jehoiachin. So you have to work that one out, which one's which, because there's chins and there's kims in there. Okay, they're not Chinese, by the way, they're kings of Israel, of Judah in particular. And then you've got, after that, Zedekiah in verse number 3. And he prophesies right up to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. I find it fascinating because Josiah was a good man. And Jeremiah, he mourned the death of Josiah when he died. You read that in 2 Chronicles. And I always get mixed up which one you read it in, because if you know the difference between Kings and Chronicles, Chronicles misses out the bad bits. Kings has it warts and all, because Chronicles is really about the purpose of God and how God sees his purposes working out. Kings is slightly different. It gives you the gory detail of sin and failure. But what we know is there was a 10-year overlap between Jeremiah's ministry for God and Josiah's reign. And I think that was good. Because he started to prophesy when there was a man who feared God who was on the throne. He was going to experience wicked kings. He was going to experience the awful sins of Jehoiakim. And he was also going to be under the reign of Zedekiah. And he was going to have to speak some terrible things. But wasn't it good that God encouraged him that he was able to speak for God and serve God during the reign of one man for 10 years at least of his reign? And that man was a good man. Now, you'll notice that it says in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of. And look at verse 3, it came also. What came? The word of the Lord. It came also. And right through this period, God is speaking to this man. There's a lesson in that, isn't there? And I sometimes look at my life and I think to myself, I could tell you little bits of my life where I know God was really speaking in my life. But I think, were there other times when I was so barren as a Christian, when I was so far removed from God, when I really wasn't walking with God, that he couldn't get through, I didn't hear him. But here's a man that seems to consistently hear the voice of God. What about you and me? Do you read your Bible? Do you expect to hear God speak? Do you expect that God would arrest you and catch your attention and speak to you about the events of your life, about the things that you're doing, about your spiritual condition? Here's a man that we discover in chapter 1 is listening to God, and he has to do that before he will speak for God. He's going to have experiences with God personally before he'll be able to communicate to others what God is saying. And again, if you want to get into studying something like Jeremiah, you go through and put into your phone or your iPad, whatever you use, or get your concordance, if you're still working with your concordance, and look up the word of the Lord and see where it comes through. Now, there are times when it will say, basically, he's communicating what he already had. There are key passages where the message comes to him, and it's really fascinating to look at those references. You know, chapter 2, verse 4, hear ye the word of the Lord, it says. That's him talking to the people. But in verse 1 it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. You get to chapter 13 and it says, the second time the word of the Lord comes to me. So what he's doing is he's listening and God is speaking. And when he hears what God says, he's then communicating that message. That's the same principle that we have to do today. When you read your Bible and you hear God speak, first of all, it's for you. You have to hear what God says. But then you have to communicate that to others. You have to pass on his message to others. And you go right through this book and look at those references. God speaks to him in the good times. Speaks to him in the bad times. Speaks to him when he's in prison. In fact, that's a wonderful one in chapter 33 and 34. When you think you would think, I'm at my lowest ebb, God says to him, let me confirm my covenant promises to the people that you're speaking to. So in prison, when he might think, I have no more opportunity to speak, the word of the Lord comes to him to confirm his message to him. And you, as I say, if you follow that, even when he's down in Egypt, God still speaks to him. So that starts in verse 4 of chapter 1. So these are Jehovah's first recorded words to Jeremiah. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. Let's just think about a couple of the things that he says here. The first thing he says in verse 5 is, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now there's a truth that it's very evident on the page of Scripture. And we must accept. You know, this is God we're talking about. The God who knows everything. The God who has full knowledge of everything. Foreknowledge, the Bible talks about in the New Testament. Jeremiah is being told here, before I formed thee, I knew thee. So we have not just the fact that God knew him. Two lessons we can learn from this. That God has the ability to know in advance. It's one of God's attributes. He's all-knowing. No time in God's world, if I could use that expression, God's realm. You know, he sees the end from the beginning. It's just the same to him. So there's one lesson, the ability to know. Second one is this, very important one. Before I formed thee. That actually childbirth is the result of an act of God as well as the physical union of a man and a woman. I think this truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility runs through every sphere of life, not just the spiritual. I don't get this where people don't believe in election and predestination, all that stuff. It's in the Bible, it's taught there. It's not simple in one sense for the human mind. It's just on the page of Scripture. Every day you make choices to live your life, but God has his hand on his plan on the circumstances of your life. But he doesn't say to you in advance, do this, 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 and this. You make your choices and he weaves his purposes out. He's saying to Jeremiah, you know, before your mom and dad produced you, I had formed you. In other words, God divinely arranged for this child to be born. It wasn't a miraculous conception. It's just saying, before you were in your mother's belly, before you were formed, I knew thee before I formed thee. So the parallel truths of God in sovereign choice and man in responsibility even lie in a verse like that. Then the second thing he says is, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. God had a special purpose for the life of this man. Even before he was born, God had set him apart. God had made him unique so that he could serve him. Now that is a very unique thing in one sense. And yet in the general sense of God's purposes, that would be true of every believer. But there are men in Scripture that God specifically set apart for his service. And there is something there, I would have to be honest, I don't think you can fully explain. I mean, I can't really explain to you how John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost even before he was born. I can't really get my head around that. But Luke chapter 1 verse 15 states it very clearly. There's something that is beyond my grasp. But the sovereign hand of God was upon these men's lives. And in the general sense, the sovereign hand of God is upon the lives of everyone that he's going to bring into the blessing of salvation. A similar thing, not exactly the same, of course, but Paul, in that general sense, it's spoken about the same way in Galatians. But sanctification is a work of God. And you know, every Christian, you know, has been set apart by God. And that's generally true of all believers. You would go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at a verse like that that we talk about. I'll just turn to the verse just so I don't misquote it to you, but it talks about through the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. You know, the work of the Spirit of God was setting apart your life with a view to your obedience of faith. There was a work of God that took place through the work of the Holy Spirit before you could see. There's other verses, we leave it at that one. But look at this third expression here. Not only did he know him, having formed him in his mother's womb before he was born, not only did he sanctify him before he came out of the womb, but I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God knew the purpose that he had for this man to fulfill. Well, Jeremiah is going to spend most of his life within that small state of Judah. Oh, he'll go down to Egypt at some stage, and his life is going to affect other nations because he's called here a prophet unto the nations. And even Jeremiah's ministry had a tremendous impact on Babylon itself, right to the very most powerful man of his day. The ministry of Jeremiah was going to have an effect. But listen to his response in verses 6 to 8. He says, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You ever felt like that when God has asked you to do something and you think to yourself, Lord, I'm just not up to that? I kind of feel like that. I'm not saying this in false humility. I feel like that any time when I stand up to speak, I think, Lord. Well, when you look in the audience and you see other men that are here, you think, well, maybe they should just be up here instead of me. But the Lord says to Jeremiah, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Mind you, that's the only reason you would go to serve God in any sense, is it? Isn't it? When God says, you'll go because I send you. and you'll speak because I give you the words to speak. That's the only reason you would go. If we go in our own strength, if we try to serve God because we think we've got a message, then we're going to fail. But God is assuring this man not only of that he's being sent, and not only that he'll have the right message, but he says, I'll be with you, look at verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee. And do you read what these men were told in advance? You know, you read Ezekiel, what he's told, how the people will, they'll have hard faces, they won't want to listen to his message. These men, God didn't pull the wool. God told them, I'm sending you out, you've got a message, but actually, by the way, it's not a popular message. The people won't want to hear what you have to say. Pretty similar to today in some ways. The world outside there doesn't really want to hear the gospel, has no inclination to listen to the message of salvation. But God says to us the same, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. It's God who is with us. And we're so privileged for that to be the case, because he's promised his presence. And of course, you know, in verse 9, that he feels the touch of Jehovah's hand upon his mouth. It says, the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah is going to so live in the good of that touch and know so keenly what it is to have the words of Jehovah given to him that when you get to chapter 20, he says this, the word of Jehovah was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. You know, he's got to get out of what's inside. He's got to deliver his message because God has touched his lips and God has given him the assurance that he, in this circumstance, represents the Almighty God. You know, Jeremiah is told in verse 10, I have set thee this day over the nations, over the kingdoms. And then he's told four things that he's going to do in a negative sense, and two positive. He's going to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. This is verse 10. Then he's going to build and to plant. Kind of pull down what is wrong. How many of those Old Testament prophets had to do that? I mean, those words maybe don't mean an awful lot to us, but in reality, when you see some of the Old Testament prophets in action, they had to pull down idols, they had to destroy shrines and groves, they had to deal with the idolatrous activity of people, and then in its place, they were going to put something that was God-honoring. In a very practical sense, that might mean in times that there are things in our lives that men are called to preach that will require us to remove certain things from our lives so that we can put the right things in place. To remove things that are dishonoring to God, that would keep us back from serving God, that are disobeying God, so that we might effectively serve him and replace them, build up and plant New Testament expressions as well as Old Testament expressions, that which would be building for God or growing for God, something that's of blessing and for our good. I just want to get to this, these few verses from 11 to 16 before we, before I sit down. Now you get a hymn, then you have to listen to me again. You've got a hard task tonight, folks. You probably came to hear Alistair and you think, oh dear, I've got to listen to this now twice. But look at verses 11 to 16. I see in this section the seed plot of the rest of his ministry. Because Jeremiah, he's going to discover that illustrations and object lessons are to be the tools of his trade. And God introduces those to him in his own message to him in verses 11 to 16. Two things are there. The rod of an almond tree. And then a boiling or a seething pot. Two things that he sees that are going to illustrate to him a message God wants to give to him. The idea in the rod or the branch of the almond tree was apparently something that was always associated with wakefulness and watchfulness. And God says to him, what do you see? He says, I see a rod of an almond tree. The Lord says, you've seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. See, God is ready to put his word into action. Jeremiah has to learn that what God tells him is no empty threats. It's not just words. God is ready to implement his judgment or to implement his instructions. And almost hard on its heels to prove the point, he says, what do you see now, Jeremiah? And Jeremiah says, I see a boiling pot. See this pot boiling? And he says, the face of it is towards the north. I don't know how you can visualize that, but somehow he knew that it was pointing towards the north. Well, the Lord says, here's my lesson from that one, a boiling pot. There's trouble coming. Out of the north, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And you've got those graphic details of verse 15. But you notice what God is saying. I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, and they shall come, and set everyone who's thrown at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem against all the walls. God says, I will call. You know, sometimes people say, God never directly instructs things that are bad. That's not true. God sometimes directly instructs things that are bad and that we wouldn't like because it's his judgment. Sometimes in our case, it's for our discipline. But he's actually saying, you see that boiling pot that faces towards the north? It's a picture, Babylon and its power. And they're going to come and literally take over your city. And all the key routes in, they're going to set up their symbols of authority. And I'm going to allow them to come in judgment. Well, thank God he gets to those later chapters when he discovers they too will be judged. But God doesn't just deal at one level. Now that was the great problem, wasn't it, of Habakkuk. God, he says, you're of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Why you let these evil people judge your people? Why use those people? They're worse than us. God says, hold on a minute. I'll use whoever I wish. But I'll also judge them for what they do. You know, we think God's so, we put it on a simplistic level. No, God works out his purposes. He will judge Babylon. But they are being used to judge Judah. But they won't be allowed to be irresponsible about how they did it. God will judge them. And their complexities then. We're back to man's responsibility and God's sovereign dealings with men. What do I mean then when I say it's the launching pad? You begin to go through Jeremiah, and I'm just going to run through them very quickly because we're at 5:2. I should be finished. Chapter 13 says, take a linen girdle, so like a belt or a part of an undergarment, and put it under a rock till it's frayed away or it's rotted. And he's going to teach him an object lesson about the pride of the nation being destroyed. Chapter 16 is a tough one. He says, Jeremiah, you can't get married. Because I'm going to teach you a lesson that there's going to be no future, no joy in Judah. Chapter 18 and 19 are probably the most well-known ones of Jeremiah. He says, let's go to the potter's house. Let's see a vessel being formed. Jeremiah, I'm sovereign. I do what I like. I'll form what I want to form. Chapter 19, watch that vessel being smashed. I will judge. I will destroy. And so he goes on. I leave you to follow the rest through. He talks about the yoke and the harness. Two baskets of figs. Iron yoke bars. Buying property and mortgage title deeds. He uses illustration after illustration. Because God is doing what the world in the 21st century discovered. The illustration and stories and powerful pictures and symbols just embed themselves in the consciousness to learn lessons. Jeremiah is being taught. God is the expert communicator of truth. And you get to the end of the section, and Jeremiah is reminded that yes, they'll oppose you. Yes, they won't want to listen to you. But I've equipped you. You're going to be strong. You're going to be a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls. And actually, all parts of society will fight against you. Did you remember reading that? The kings, the priests, the princes, the people, they'll all oppose you. But remember this, Jeremiah, I'm with you. And that's what God says to us. We have to hear the word of the Lord. And we have to communicate to others what God tells us. But we have to remember that he is sovereign. We are his servants. And he will be with us if we're prepared to do his will and serve him as he asks us to. Trust the Lord would bless these few thoughts in Jeremiah. I'm going to have to ask Alan to replace my water for the next one.